Please turn with me in your Bibles to the passage that we read a little earlier in John's Gospel, chapter 21 and verses 15 to 19. Very, very famous passage of scripture. We know that the events that happened before this, when Jesus was arrested and being persecuted, Peter denied him three times. And this is the first meeting between the two men after that event. Jesus then was taken to the cross, was crucified. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. And he then, at this occasion, met with Simon Peter. They were having breakfast on the beach. And after that, Jesus spoke to Simon, this very, very famous passage of scripture. What I'm doing on these Sunday mornings for the next few weeks, I'm preaching a series of sermons on the risen Lord Jesus, our great high priest. Last Sunday was Easter Sunday. We celebrated the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we as Christians state this, that that is one of the most important events in the history of the world, indeed the most important event in our own personal lives, that Jesus died and Jesus rose again from the dead. The resurrection is this massive event that determines and governs our lives. Now, why is the resurrection so important? Well, one of the reasons why the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so important is because after his resurrection, he entered into his high priestly ministry. Today, the risen Jesus Christ, in his resurrection body, is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. I was saying this last week, you know, people ask this question, is there life out there? The answer is yes. Is there anybody out there? The answer is yes. The Lord Jesus Christ, in his resurrection body, a body that can be touched, a body that can be seen, in his resurrection body, is somewhere out there. We have no idea where, but he is somewhere out there, seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. Now, what does that mean? When we say Jesus is interceding for us, when we say that Jesus is our high priest, what does that mean? We need to be very clear about this. We need to have a very, very clear understanding of the high priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus, because our entire salvation depends upon it. If Jesus is not our high priest seated at the right hand of the Father, we will never enter heaven. Because he is now preparing us for heaven. He has died for our sins, and he has cancelled the debt that we owed. He has removed our guilt, yes, but now we need to be prepared for heaven. And this is the work that Jesus is doing. He is now preparing us for our entry into heaven. So the high priestly ministry is a hugely important one. We began to look at this last week when we saw Doubting Thomas. And we saw how the Lord Jesus, our great high priest, is sympathetic and he is compassionate to those who have doubts. He doesn't cast them away. He doesn't get angry with them and reject them when they have doubts. He graciously, compassionately, sympathetically ministers to them. This morning, then, we're looking at John 21. And Peter and Jesus, the way that he related and dealt with Peter. And the theme of my sermon is this: the risen Christ lovingly restores his people when they fall into sin. The risen Christ lovingly restores his people when they fall into sin. We're examining his high priestly ministry. What does he do in our lives today? Last week we saw he graciously ministers to us when we have doubts. This week we're looking at this, that he restores us when we fall into sin. I have 3 points for you from this passage. They're actually quite obvious, particularly the first one, but it's good for us to be reminded of these things. And I trust and I pray that as we look at this passage, It is for our encouragement. That's why it's there. It's there to strengthen our faith. It's there to draw us closer to Christ. It is there to make us more prayerful and more godly. And I pray that as we look at this passage, this will be its effect upon us. 3 points then from John 21:15-18. And the first and the very obvious point is this, that Christians still have sin in them. Christians still have sin in them. Look at Peter. You know, there are few Christians in the world with as many privileges as Peter had. Peter was called personally by the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus addressed him personally and called him and said, I will make you fishers of men. Peter walked with Jesus for 3 years. He watched all of Jesus' works. He heard all of Jesus' teaching. Peter saw all the miracles of Jesus. When Jairus' daughter was raised, Peter was there. When Lazarus was raised, Peter was there. When Jesus healed the lame and unstopped the ears of the deaf and healed the blind and restored speech to the mute, Peter was there. He watched this. When Jesus was transfigured, Peter was one of the few disciples who saw him transfigured. You know, Jesus specifically said to Peter, I have prayed for you. You remember that incident where Peter says to Jesus, I will never deny you. All the others might deny you. I will never deny you. And Jesus says to Peter, Peter, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you, but I have prayed for you. What a man with great privileges. And Jesus had warned Peter that there would come a day when he would deny him 3 times. All these privileges that Peter had, and yet Peter denied Christ 3 times. Now, I'm not saying this to run him down. I'm not saying this to slander a man of God. I'm saying this to encourage us. And I'm simply saying this to us. My friends, don't have too high expectations of yourselves. I'm not saying go and sin and live a life of carelessness and do whatever you want. After all, you've got sin in you and you can't help it. Not saying that at all. But I am saying this, that if you're constantly beating yourself up and saying, I'm not good enough, I'm not good enough, I'm not good enough, don't do that. We all have sin in us. We're all in a hospital. We all have illness. And we have the Lord Jesus himself, the great physician of souls, ministering to us and putting us right. We are, in a sense, ill, sick, unwell, because we have sin. Now, that is not there to discourage you, but that is there simply to tell you, don't have too great expectations of yourselves and don't get totally depressed and totally discouraged when you fail. We will all fall into sin. We will all do things that displease God. I wish we didn't. I wish we could walk with him in perfection. But at the moment we don't, we still have sin in us. And God the Holy Spirit lives in us. And God the Holy Spirit is at work removing sin and instilling Christ-likeness into us, daily transforming us from one degree of glory to another. It's a daily process. It is ongoing. Let me just ask you this question. Have you ever wondered why God, in his wisdom, has arranged things like this? Have you ever wondered, why did God, on the day that he saved me, why didn't he perfect me? He could have done that. God can do anything. God could have. On the day that he saved us, he could have perfected us. And we could have been sinless. We would have been like Jesus here on earth. When Jesus lived on this earth before his death on the cross, he had a human body and a human mind, but he was totally sinless. We could have been like Jesus, a human body, human mind, but totally sinless. But God didn't. I wonder if you ever ask yourself, why? I think one of the reasons is so that we may understand the depths of his grace and his love. Think about Peter. Imagine if Peter had been perfected on the shores of Galilee when he was called. The day that Jesus called him and he was converted and became a born-again Christian on the shores of Galilee. Imagine he had been perfected. Imagine he never sinned after that. He wouldn't have sinned by denying Jesus three times. And he wouldn't have known the depths of Christ's love, Christ's grace, Christ's mercy, Christ's compassion for him. Do you see what I'm saying? He wouldn't have discovered the depths of Christ's love. And I think God in his wisdom has left us with sin in us so that we do understand more and more of the depths of his grace and the depths of his love for us. And that, you know, is joy. It is to know the great grace of God and his love for us. I think that's one of the reasons why God in his wisdom has done this. But that is the first point I wanted to bring to you. An obvious point, Christians still have sin in them. Despite all these privileges, Peter denied Jesus three times. The second point I want to bring from this passage is this. Christ looks at our motives in our Christian lives. Christ looks at our motives in our Christian lives. Here is this meeting between the two men. The last time they saw each other, Peter was denying Jesus three times. Jesus was there in the court and he was being persecuted, he was being beaten. And there were these people interrogating Peter and they said, "You were with him, aren't you? You're a Galilean, we can tell by your accent." And Peter wasn't just denying Christ, Peter was cursing and Peter was swearing. And three times Peter denied Jesus. And it says in that passage that when he denied him, Jesus looked at Peter and Peter went out and wept. That was the last time they'd seen each other. And then here on the beach, there is Jesus cooking breakfast and Peter comes on the beach and they have breakfast. And this is the first conversation that they've had since that terrible night. And do you notice Jesus doesn't talk about Peter's actions. He talks about Peter's heart. You notice that. He doesn't say to Peter, "Look, Peter, why did you do that? I mean, I had told you were going to be tempted. I told you that before the cock crows three times, you will deny me. I had told you that. I had told you that Satan has asked for you, that he might sift you as wheat, and I have prayed for you. I told you all these things. Peter, can you explain to me your motives? Peter, can you explain to me what was going through your mind and your heart when you were saying these things? Can you tell me why you denied me? And can you tell me what's going on?" And so on. Peter, Jesus doesn't talk about Peter's actions. The first words that Jesus speaks to a man who has denied him three times, the first words that Jesus says to him are, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Verse 17, he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" I have to be very careful how I say what I'm about to say. I know there's a danger I'll be misunderstood, but I will say this. God is not so much interested in our works as in the condition of our heart. God is not so much interested in our works as in the condition of our hearts. God is more interested that we should love him than that we should do all kinds of things for him. Now, I'm not denying the importance of works. Works are important in the Christian life. A person who claims to be a Christian but has no works isn't a Christian. That is biblical teaching. So I'm not in any way denying the importance of works. I am saying this, however, that it is the will of God, the declared will of God, that all works should proceed from a heart of love, rather than a heart that feels guilty or feels bad or feels it ought to do something. God is interested in the motives of our hearts, and God desires that we should do all our works out of love. That's very easy to illustrate. Think about you and your children. Now imagine that your children obeyed you because they feared you. Imagine they went through their entire childhood saying, if I don't obey Dad, if I don't obey Mom, I'll get a shouting, I'll get a smacking, and I'll have no treats. And so all through their childhood, they go through this, and they're lovely children, beautifully obedient. When visitors come to your house, they comment how beautifully obedient your children are and how well behaved they are. But that's because you're threatening them, threatening them, threatening them. And the only reason they're doing it is fear, fear, fear. Is that what you want? Well, of course you don't. No father, no mother wants that. There's no joy in that. That's not family life. That's not how families operate. Now, I know some families do operate like that, but they shouldn't, and there's no joy in it. There's no fun in it. As soon as the children are able to leave home, they leave home because they've been brought up in this atmosphere of fear. And my friends, God isn't interested in obedience that comes from fear. God isn't interested in obedience that comes from some kind of duty. The heart of the Christian faith is love. You remember when he brought the children of Israel out of Egypt and he gave them his law. Now, before he gave them his law, he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And when somebody said to Jesus, what is God's will for us? What is it that God wants us to do? Jesus quoted that. He said, this is the will of God, that you shall love your God with all your soul, with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. And you read Paul's epistles, and Paul talks about love. And he says to the Romans, owe no one any duty except the duty of love. And he speaks in particular in Romans 12 of how love is at the heart of all of Christian obedience, Christian service, Christian life. Read the letters of John. And John again and again speaks about love and how love for Christ is at the center of everything. And this is something we need to take hold of. You see, Christ was going to use Peter greatly. I'm going to speak about that in a minute. But his first interest is this, Peter, do you love me? Do you have a heart that beats with love, with passion, with zeal? Now, when you listen to these words, you mustn't feel condemned. You mustn't say to yourself, well, I'm no good because I don't love Jesus in the same way. I've said this before, all of God's commands are to be turned into prayer. When God says, you are to love me, with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. We are to turn that to prayer. And there is a perfectly biblical way to pray when we say to him, Lord, you require us to pray. Well, sorry, you require us to love you. Will you give me a love for you in my heart? That's a biblical prayer. And persist in that prayer. Ask him for love. Say to him, I want to love you. I want to do every work out of love. I want to serve you out of love. I want to live the Christian life out of love. I want to have love in my heart, the increasing love in my heart, daily more love for you in my heart, so that I may serve you more and pray to you more and seek you more. Give me love. Pray to him every day. He will do it. He has said in the letter to the Romans that he will pour his love into our hearts by his Holy Spirit and overwhelm our hearts with his love. And we love because he first loved us. But it is an important point that is from this passage that Christ looks at our motives in our Christian lives, and the motive of love is at the heart of it, which is why three times he said to Peter, "Do you love me?" So the first thing we've learned, Christians still have sin in them. The second thing we've seen is that Christ looks for motives in our Christian lives. And the third thing is this, that Christ is our compassionate high priest who restores us when we sin. Christ is our compassionate high priest who restores us when we fall into sin. Peter denied Jesus three times. He was a man, as I've already said, with a huge number of privileges. Jesus had personally called him. He had heard all the teachings of Jesus. He had seen all the miracles of Jesus. He had seen the transfigured Jesus. And Jesus had prayed for Peter, and Jesus had warned Peter, and he still fell into sin. What happened after this incident? How does the story continue after this incident? Well, do you know, Peter was used of Christ perhaps more greatly than any other apostle. Peter definitely saw more conversions than either Paul or Jesus. I wonder if you've ever noticed that in the Bible. Peter saw more conversions than Paul did. Peter saw more conversions than Jesus did. You know, on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 on one day were converted when Peter preached. In Acts chapter 4, we have the figure of 5,000. Now, we don't know whether that includes the 3,000 on the day of Pentecost or an extra 5,000. We're not clear about that. But in the first few weeks after Pentecost, Peter saw a minimum of 5,000 souls saved. I don't know anybody else in history who has seen that many in such a short time. I know men like Whitfield saw great revivals, but I don't think they saw that many thousands in just a few weeks. I know Billy Graham, they've seen many conversions, but I don't think those sort of numbers in such a short time. So Peter, you see, was greatly used in evangelism. First sermon, 3,000 converted. Another sermon in Acts chapter 4, thousands more converted. Peter was used in evangelism. Peter was used in establishing the first church in Jerusalem. That church came into being on the day of Pentecost. And Peter and the other apostles put the church in order and appointed deacons and sorted out church affairs. Peter was used in Samaria when the gospel went out from Jerusalem into Samaria, Acts chapter 8. Peter goes down to Samaria and begins teaching the disciples there. Peter was used in Cornelius's house, a Gentile, and he goes there to Joppa, and then he goes to those coastal towns and he ministers to those Gentiles. Peter was the first apostle to raise a dead person in the book of Acts. There was a woman called Dorcas who died, and God used Peter to raise her from the dead. We're told about miracles that God did through Peter. And Peter wrote two of the New Testament books, 1 Peter, 2 Peter. I'm trying to make the point that the Lord Jesus is wonderfully gracious to those who have committed great sins. He not only restores them into fellowship with himself, he not only forgives them, but he can then, and often does, use them greatly for his kingdom. We mustn't think to ourselves that the moment we fall into some great sin, yes, we will have forgiveness, and yes, we will be restored into fellowship with God, but God isn't then going to use us very much. After all, we've let him down, and he's never going to forget that, so he won't use us greatly. We mustn't think like that. Peter breaks that law. You look at the life of Peter, how wonderfully used he was of Christ. All these thousands of conversions, churches established, Christians encouraged, church order set into place, Samaritans taught, Gentiles in Joppa taught. all through the Apostle Peter. Peter made journeys to Antioch. He obviously made a trip to the church in Corinth because the church in Corinth knew him. The Lord Jesus used Peter mightily even after he fell into such great sin. We have a wonderful Savior seated at the right hand of the Father. We have a Savior whose heart is filled with compassion and mercy and grace. We have a Savior who receives his fallen people when they come to him. We have a Savior who grants them grace and mercy and love, who forgives them, who restores them, and who uses them. This is the Savior who today is seated at the right hand of the Father. It is the same Jesus who ascended into heaven and is seated at his right hand today. Praise God for our Savior.